From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
John 3, we're going to read one verse this evening, verse 30. The Bible says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John the Baptist, we talk about a manly man. This is one of those right here. Known for his raiment, his bold witness, his preparation of the way of the Lord. Christ called him the greatest born of women, specifically chosen for a job. This is the zenith of his ministry, and he says he must, speaking of Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. More of him, less of me. Wouldn't it be great if more than just words out of our mouth, those were actually a philosophy, a firm belief in our heart? More of him in my marriage and less of me. More of him in this pulpit and less of me. Spiritual maturity. I don't care where you're serving, what you're doing. More of him in that class and less of you. More of him in junior church and less of us. More of him on that bus route and less of man. More of him on that job. Less of me. More of him in my conversation. More of him in my thoughts. More of him in what I do. And less of me. That's what we're supposed to be aiming for. The problem is we have a flesh. The flesh likes to be magnified. I was reading the book of John this week, but anytime we have a speaker come through and provide accolades or talk about your preacher, it makes me very uncomfortable. This is supposed to be all about him. Every word, every thought, every finger that's pointed, this is supposed to be about him. We look at John and his ministry. Everything he was doing was pointing towards the Christ. Look what it says in John 1, verse 35. "Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" That's all John says. Behold, focus on, put your eyes on the Lamb of God. And as soon as he says that, look what happened. And the two disciples heard him speak. They left John and they followed Jesus. All the time that he had invested in those disciples, all the effort, the discipleship, the mentorship, all that they had seen him do and heard him preach, and with one phrase, one finger, one moment, he points towards Christ and they walk away from John. Now, in our minds, we would say that's a great thing. But if it were to happen to us, we might be just a teeny tiny bit frustrated to lose two great disciples, because the Bible says who those two were. Verse 40, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew." We're not talking about lesser level disciples. We're talking about primetime one and primetime two walked away from John the Baptist and his ministry to follow another one, the Lamb of God. John never lifted himself up. You just don't find that scripture. He never considered lifting himself. Now, he could have. We know about his background. We know about his heritage. We know about his lineage. He could have said, "John and Elizabeth, and I'm a Levite, and I've grown up in the temple, and I was filled with the Spirit from the womb. When there was no filling of the Spirit, permanent filling of the Spirit, I've had the permanent filling of the Spirit." When he preached, crowds gathered and people got saved, but he was totally unassuming. Unlike, we have to admit this because it's mentioned in the scripture, unlike the other disciples that followed behind Christ and said, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Not that they were looking for accolades or a pat on the back, but I think when they tilted their head, they were actually saying, I hope he mentions my name in the list of who's the greatest. That question never slipped from John's lips. Although Christ stated the greatest born among women is John the Baptist, that never crossed his mind. And when you're living a spirit-filled life, the result is you are going to want to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Not be magnified, but magnify him. And John was a big man. I met a few of those in my lifetime. But the ones I've met knew it. John didn't. Have you ever been around a big person and they knew it? Big person, big ego, big head, big name. That was not John. He never let that numerical success or the ministerial success or even the spiritual success go to his head. But all of that's about ready to change. John, right now, he reached the peak, and now he's about ready to come down off that peak, and John is about ready to lose his disciples. He's about ready to lose his power and authority. He's about ready to lose the crowds. He's about ready to lose his freedom. Matter of fact, it even goes a little further than that. He's about ready to lose his head. Not the way we speak to others in this generation saying they might lose their head. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about literally on a platter. It's a pretty big loss. At least it was for John. For some people, that would be no loss at all. For a prideful man to lose followers or position or ministry, that feels like death and not life. It feels like a curse and not a blessing, but not for John. Now look what it says in verse 25 of chapter 3. The Jews, they're noticing his diminishing ministry, and his disciples are too. Verse 25, then there arose questions between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Said John, your ministry's going down here. Your church is shrinking. Your bus routes are folding. Your offerings are going down. Your influence is waning. Isn't it amazing how human eyes, we like to judge everything based on the importance of the position and the numerical success experienced by the leader? That's just normal. It's logical. It's what we do. Even the most spiritual, we're not talking about just the Jews that would like to attack, but they had gotten in the minds of the disciples. And be careful, because even as disciples of Christ, a lot of times, if we're going to be honest, we'd have to admit that a lot of times we measure things by numerical success. Be careful, because we may see a ministry waxing and consider it to be blessed, and another one waning, and we consider God's blessings to be absent. You better not try to measure God's work in those ways. God doesn't put success in the category of numbers. Otherwise, Jeremiah was an incredible failure. Elijah was a disaster. Noah, his only converts, his own family. But John was not at all perturbed. Now, let me ask you this. It's one thing, I've been there, it's one thing to feel things numerically going downhill. It's another thing to have someone else notice and bring it up. When things are growing, people just automatically tag that as the movement of God. And when things are purging and waning, we think, well, God's absent over there. You know what John 15 teaches us? That God's in the business of purging. That something may bring forth and bear more fruit. There's a purpose in that. So be careful. I don't care what ministry you're in. Wouldn't we all like every cycle to be a cycle of growth? Wouldn't that be beautiful? Man, those of you that work in a ministry, I mean, it'd be great. Well, it'd be great up to a point, but we're limited in our building. Can you imagine if all we'd ever experience was growth? Those of you that had to park two blocks away tonight are thankful that we've experienced a few down cycles, amen, which has allowed you to park a little bit closer to the auditorium. But you want to be very careful. Youth, you need to be very careful, because I believe our older crowd is mature enough to know the numbers doesn't always equate to success. some growth is not actually growth, it's bloating. Have you ever seen a dog hit on the side of the road and you come back a couple hours later and that thing's grown? That's not something good. That's something ready to explode from the rot. Yeah, and there's some of that going on in Christianity today. Churches and works that are bloating. But in John's case, those that have observed his rise and the ministry and the numerical blessings and the following, and they were amazed by the preaching and they were in awe by what was taking place. Now they were standing back and saying, John, what's going on? You must not be preaching with power. You must not be preaching with God's blessing. You're losing your disciples. And you've got to understand, we looking back have identified the Messiah. But if we had been living in that generation, I wonder how many in this group right here would have known John or Jesus. So I'll just be honest with you, I've started churches and turned them over. Not an easy thing to turn over your babies. It's not an easy thing to turn over those that you've invested in and helped grow and poured sweat and blood and tears into them and their families and their marriages and their kids, and then watch them walk. John was taking these disciples and encouraging them to follow another leader. And as his ministry is shrinking, the comments are increasing, and those around him are saying, hey, John, how was church today? Hey, John, those altars used to be filled and now they're emptied. Hey, John, we couldn't find a single seat, a pew that was empty in your church, and now we can sit anywhere we want. Here's what happens. Carnality plays that game, but Satan's goal is to drive a wedge between people and the church. And he does that through jealousy and strife. Now tonight, I'm preaching a message to you that the Holy Spirit preached to me this week in my devotions. So you're not going to notice a alliterated outline. You're going to notice random points. I'm going to give it to you just like the Holy Spirit gave it to me. For those of you that work in a ministry, we need to be very careful, because sometimes we consider ministry something personal. And if we don't have our guard up, we'll allow our own agenda to come in. I've watched people make ministering about people meeting their need, and that need is to be needed. It was not about winning souls and developing people spiritually. It was about fulfilling their need to be loved and praised and recognized and busy. So if I get stripped of this, I'm stripped of someone else fulfilling my need. You know what? John's ministry was not based on his need to be needed. These kind of people are quick to split a church. These kind of people are quick to divide. Because it's never about helping others and building others. It's about them building themselves, feeling loved, feeling praised. And as soon as someone hurts them, as soon as someone turns on them, and they will, that's life, that's human nature. Splits are caused, divisions result, hurt and pain is seen by all as that person reacts. Now let me ask you this. Most of you that are sitting here, you know the life of John. You've read the books and you understand who John the Baptist was. We never see any pain or frustration in his ministry. And when all of his disciples flooded out and followed Jesus, he was there to point them out the door and to the Christ. Now, he makes some very amazing statements in response to this question. I'll be honest with you, I've read this chapter literally hundreds of times in my life, and hadn't really considered how deep the thoughts are. Now, we know this is inspired scripture, but look what he says in verse 27. In response to this, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. John said, everything I have, it came from God. Who am I to get the big head? My power, my spirit's filling, my ability to preach, my calling, these men, these converts. All of this came from God. This is a gift from God. Who am I to claim anything that was done? This was a sovereign blessing that fell from heaven. Be careful in life, because when we're up on the mountain peak, we tend to beat our chest and point at ourselves and say, you know, you might want to throw me an accolade because it's been a lot of work, but we've made it happen. And God says, really? I gave you that voice, and I gave you that strength, and I gave you that power, and I gave you that blessing, and I gave you that word, and I gave you the Holy Spirit, and I brought those. God said, what? And John said, let me just remind you, as they came to say, your disciples are leaving. He said, hey, this all came from God anyways. This all was a blessing from heaven anyways. Short-lived, long-lived, whatever God has given me, whatever God has taken from me, this was all His anyways. Be careful before you ever think that you did something. No matter, I don't care if it's small scale. I don't care if it's a Sunday school class. I don't care if it's a bus route. I don't care if it's a teen class or the music. I don't care if during your song 38 people responded, fell on their face before God got born again. That came from heaven. That wasn't the hymn, that wasn't the song, that wasn't your voice, that wasn't the melody. That was God. And he could have left it right here. They could have left it right there and just said, hey, listen, this has nothing to do with me. He knew it. The problem is not just saying it, but actually truly knowing it. What you are, what you have, what you've done, that's Him. A man can receive nothing except to be given Him from heaven. Look what it says, verse 28 and 29. Ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before Him. Look what it says. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's. This is beautiful. He said, now hold on for a second. He's saying two things here. He said, you're telling me that the bride just left me. And I'm telling you that's normal because the bridegroom just showed up. You're saying, what happened to the bride, John? And I'm saying, the groom showed up. He said, that was never mine anyways. Be careful, because we like to think that something we have. This is the bride. I've watched pastors get all frustrated about what the bride. That's not your bride. That's His bride. I can't believe the bride just did that. I just can't believe the bride moved. I can't because... He didn't give that to you as your bride. And just like you are jealous of your bride, He is jealous of His bride. And you know what He'll say? Take your hands off. And for us to ever work anywhere, I don't care what ministry you're working in, you better remember this is not your bride. There's one groom, and it's not you. And just because that bride showed a little bit of attention, just because that bride gave you a little bit of praise, that doesn't mean for a minute that that is your bride. That is His bride and His alone. Boy, John is direct here. He said, that's not my bride. And then he said, I'm just a friend. I'm just a friend of the bride and groom. Why should there be any attention on me? Now, here's what I've never understood. You've got a wedding, and I've performed maybe a few dozen weddings in my life. I think I've got a few dozen just in the next few weeks, thanks to these young ladies. So it's their date. Here's what I tell them. I said, I want you to know, rehearsal. Right now, I am your servant. Whatever you want, whatever you say, my job is to make it happen. Take advantage, because this lasts 45 minutes and then it's over. tomorrow. I'm going to make this as perfect as I possibly can. I'm going to put everything in place for you to have a picture perfect moment, and we're going to bring in the photographers and make this happen. This is your moment. We want all eyes on the bride and on the groom. This is why I'm disgusted by immodesty at weddings. How strange, how despicable it is that someone wants eyes on them and on their body. That's strange anyways, but during or on someone else's wedding day, you're trying to distract from the bride and the groom. This is their moment. And the groom showed up and the friend backed up and said, focus, focus, behold the Lamb. Look at the groom. He just showed up. Get your eyes over here. They said, John, what about your followers? He said, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Have you ever thought how strange it is in Christianity that a leader would stand up and say, behold the man? Can you imagine someone crashing a wedding, just the best man? Here comes the bride. All people have stood and turned, and they're facing the bride. He said, hey, hold on for a second. Have you guys noticed my tux? Been working out. Barely fit around my biceps, but it's here. Looking good. Maybe my turn next, ladies. You would be disgusted. You would be absolutely flabbergasted by a friend of the bride or groom that tried to steal the moment. And this was the moment. The Lamb has arrived. The groom is on the scene. John has prepared the way. And he has not only won and trained and developed and discipled, but he's prepared these men for this moment. When the groom shows up, Lamb, behold, get your eyes off me. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Oh, God, forgive us. We ever want someone focused on. Why would we want someone focused? If you looked in the mirror, you really want someone focused on you. Those wrinkles and those bags and that balding and the increased weight. And do you really want that? John was wise enough, spirit-filled, and he said, please, please, don't give me the attention. I don't need you worried about me. I'm not concerned about the loss of my followers. Behold the Lamb of God. The groom showed up. Let's get our attention on the bride and the groom. Forget about me. I'm just a friend of the bride. I'm a friend of the groom. Nothing more, nothing less. John's got it. Boy, if we could get it. And he says, look what he says. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him, look what it says, rejoiceth greatly. He must increase. I must decrease. I'm going to rejoice that he is exalted and to understand. Now, here's what we somehow got in our minds, that when he is increased, that increase will be shared. People are getting saved, and that glory will be shared. That recognition will be shared. That honor will be. He's not sharing his glory, his honor with anyone. Oh, you know what Baptists are in the business of? Looking for the spillover. This is about his glory. This is his day. Baptists are acting like a bunch of crazy wedding crashers. He says, I'm rejoicing now. I know this in the context. John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's broaden the context for a moment and make this a little bit personal, because maybe you're spiritual enough that all you've done over the course of your life is point people to Jesus. You've been like the moon reflecting the glory of the sun. It's all you've done. 40 years reflecting the glory. You've never soaked in it. You've never basked in it. You've never taken any of it. You're not guilty. Okay? Now we're going to find you and preach to you in the broader context. Maybe you've never stolen any of his glory. Maybe you've never been frustrated with anything that he has done that is taken from you. Maybe you're not frustrated that he's increased, which meant you decreased. But what about someone else that he was using? It meant God was going to increase them and exponentially decrease you. Now that feels different, doesn't it? I've been there. Missionaries have been there. Maybe you even worked in a Sunday school class. Maybe you worked in a department. And at some point, you lost that responsibility and someone else was given that responsibility. And they increased, you decreased. And that hurt. You know why it hurt? Maybe deep down inside it was about you. Because when it's about him, it doesn't matter. This is about the bride. This is about the groom. You know, one of the most difficult things that I've seen in Christianity, especially among independent Baptists, is for us to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Usually we rejoice with them that are weeping, and we weep for those that are rejoicing. Someone else has something better. They're enjoying a blessing. Their church is growing. Their ministry is growing. Their finances are growing. We're like, they must be doing something crooked, cheat, fraud, compromiser. Only way that church could be growing like that is be compromised, and I guarantee there's compromise somewhere deep down in that place. And someone else's ministry is shrinking, we're saying, praise the Lord. About time it became their turn. There's a lot to glean right here, but we have an example set of someone so full of the Spirit that he was handpicked by God the Father, and he said, I can trust John with this job because his ministry is going to blow up, and then it's going to blow up. He's going to see all kind of numerical success. He's going to have all kind of following. He's going to watch the power and the glory of God come down, and then it's all going to be gone in a moment. And when that crowd came to say, John, what happened to your church? John, I noticed you had to sell your building. John, you closed down your Sunday school department. John, can you keep the doors open? Here's what he said. He must what? Increase. I must decrease. Now, all of these things normally are rhetoric out of the mouth of a Christian. I'm not talking about rhetoric. I'm talking about what is reality in your life. How can you handle the decrease? How much do you desire his increase? Here's what we need to understand. Verse 31. He that cometh from above is what? Now, when we understand this principle, it's all fine. When we sit back with satisfaction, understanding the sovereignty of God, we are absolutely 100% convinced of his sovereignty. He is above all. You know what that's going to help us do? It's going to help us be content with our service. The two are intertwined. You can't be convinced of his sovereignty without being content with whatever service he's given you. God's in charge of this. So if God gave me great numbers, hallelujah. If he didn't, hallelujah. He is above all. This is about his glory. Now hold on for a second. When we see, look what it says, he that is of the earth is earthly. He said, you're just looking at flesh and bone. It speaketh of the earth. But he that cometh from heaven, he said, guys, you're trying to exalt me, and I want you to understand something. I'm from the earth. I'm from the dust. I'm nothing but dirt. But he that cometh down from the heaven, this is a different level. He's above all. Verse 35, the Father loveth the Son. He hath given all things into his hand. Now why, let me ask you why, who are we to steal 1 ounce of his glory? The Son of God, God in the flesh. He comes to earth, God in the flesh without sin. The creator, the maker of all, he speaks and things come into existence. We're going to take 1 drop of his glory? That's called insanity. He is so far above all. So we're not talking about on a different stratosphere. We're talking about way above that. How many of you, your workplace, someone's giving you an accolade, and you knew someone else that was way on a different level was right there, and you were humiliated by the praise? You're like, he is above me, way above me. Intelligence, position, income. So don't pat me on the back. He's the one that's up there. Have you ever been there? John standing next to Jesus. Now you got to understand, the way we read this and the way it was said, two different things. He's looking at the sinless Lamb of God, knowing who this is. They haven't captured it yet, but John knows this is God in the flesh. And John says, he is above all. And he meant it when he said it. And he backed up. Have you ever been in one of those spots where no one patted you on the back, no one recognized what you did? No one even cared. When it was highlighted, everyone just went, oh. Like it was no sacrifice, no accomplishment at all. You know why it hurt? Because we're not pointing to him that is above all. Say, whatever I have, it came from above anyways. But I just wanted to know at this wedding, I want to stay invisible. I'm just a friend of the bride and groom. They're here, let me stay hidden. This isn't my day, this isn't my moment. But if there's any confusion about what I'm doing, John says, now he, speaking of Jesus, this one that just showed up, Andrew, hey Peter, hey Nathaniel, you guys might have shown me some respect and some love and threw me some praise, but he is above all. Now this will settle a lot of things in our life. If we could understand four or five verses of scripture and grab onto John's thinking and say, hey, this has nothing to do with me. Because the most disagreeable people in God's work are those that actually think this has something to do with them. This position, this job, my agenda, my goals, my ministry, you're not paying attention, don't take this from me, I know what I'm doing, pat me on the back. This is all fixed with five verses. Because John had a lot more going than anyone in any Baptist church since that time. If the Lord Jesus Christ said he was the greatest born of women, who are we to doubt what the Lord Jesus Christ said? And here's how he closes it out. He looks at his disciples that are left and he says, he must increase and I must decrease. Can we say that in all honesty tonight? This is about magnifying his name, his son, his word. And I need to be getting smaller, and this is spiritual maturity. When we get to a point when all we want is for him to be honored and him to be glorified and him to be magnified. And for me, I'll do the work. I just want to stay invisible. Let God's great name be honored. Let God's great name be magnified.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, and the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.